and doing some stuff, so I'm going to fill in this Sunday, and Joe is going to fill in next Sunday. So bear with us. Hey, and I got the blessing from Janie to go a little long if I needed to, Joe, so we'll hope that isn't the case. I grew up going to church. I went to a mainstream church. We were there every Sunday from as long as I can remember. Sunday school, church, youth group. Was baptized as an infant. Went through confirmation. All those things. Heard lots of the Bible stories. I've heard all the big ones. I knew them. Didn't ever read them, but I heard them. Even after I got out of high school and got out on my own, went to college, as was the habit, I continued going to church. I thought it was important to go to church. It was just something that we did. Never read my Bible. Took it with me a lot of times. Used it to doodle in or whatever to pass the time. Here's a few words of God. The Lord is light. The Lord is salvation. The Lord is stronghold. These are strong, grand, impressive words. These are words that I may have heard growing up. But I just played a trick on you. I left out a very important word, because the Bible is, that's not what the Bible says. I mean, the Lord is light. The Lord is salvation, and the Lord is stronghold. But join me this morning in turning to Psalm 27, and we'll read through that psalm, and then we'll start into our study. Borrowing a word from another pastor, that is bad theology, the way I just read those words, by leaving out a word. Psalm 27, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arises against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the days of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. Or you have seen my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for the false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I'll mainly be discussing verse 1 of this psalm. If you will turn back to Psalm 18, David says pretty much the same words there a number of years before, just to show that he was consistent in his writing and his song. Verse 4. Let's see, is that right? verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. Pretty much the same sense that you get in the first verse of Psalm 27. As you can see, I left out the personal possessive pronoun, my. And if you take my out of that verse, which is used three different times, it changes the meaning considerably. Actually, maybe tragically might be a better term. David uses personal pronouns in the psalm. One great thing about David is he is really good about sharing how he feels and what he's going through and how he's depending on the Lord. This psalm has about 45 different times that he shares personal possessive pronouns here. So he is really anguishing. This is a time of trial. We don't know exactly when it was. Sometime, you know, he had been king for a while. Nobody, all the commentaries I read, nobody knew exactly when it was. But you know, in verse 3, it talks about an army being encamped against him. So it was a time of war, a conflict, or whatnot. So he's expressing how he's leaning and just depending on the Lord in this time. And if you go on a couple more psalms to Psalm 29, Psalm 30, he just is more joyful. So he went through it, and God saw him through this difficult time. You know, in many of the other psalms that he wrote, he used, like Psalm 23, he used a lot of personal pronouns, a lot of, you know, possessive pronouns where, you know, he expressed how the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he leads me through, you know, and on. You know, he was really good about getting to an intimate. I think if you go through all the Bible, he's probably one of the best of all the writers of just getting down to, this is an intimate feeling that I'm going through. I'm sharing my thoughts, my cares, my struggles, my dreams, my praises, whatnot. He just really gets down to sharing all that. You know, I'm started with the story of myself. I'm going to end with the rest of the story. But, you know, this verse number 1 has a lot to do with, you know, how we view God and how we view our beliefs and whatnot. So verse 1, the Lord is my light. He's an illuminary. He illuminates. So there's two different ways that we can look at the light. There's just the broad physical sense. So we'll join me in looking up in Genesis 1. And I hope that I can... This may seem a little random as I go on, but I hope I can tie it all together at the end. Genesis 1, verse 14. And the Lord said, let there be light in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven, and give light upon the earth. And the God made the two greater lights, the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. The Lord is my light. He is an illuminary. So God made a light. The light there was an illuminary. They were bodies. He made lights so that we could see, so that we could function. He illuminates the earth around us, and so we can see what we're doing. Another vision of an illuminary is when the Israelites came out of Egypt, God gave them a cloud to fall during the day, and he gave a flame at night, a fire. So he illuminated their way so they could walk at night. He could travel at night and by day. So God is illumination in a large sense, like a sun. He's also an illumination in a narrow sense, in a spiritual sense. John 1:4. We'll try not to do a ton of Bible gymnastics, but we'll be doing some. John 1, 4, and 5. He was my life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So God is my light. He is also light in a spiritual sense. He lightens our soul, our life. He differentiates between good and evil. I mean, light is seen in general in the Bible. Light is understood to be good versus darkness be evil. So God illuminates my soul. He illuminates my life besides my path and besides the world around me. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. So in the spiritual sense, he is a light to our soul. Also one more. John 8, 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Lord both illuminates my world, and he also illuminates my heart and my life. I'm sure David was thinking about the Lord is my light, he's going to show him his path, but if you look down a little bit further in verse 4, he says, one thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So even though he was looking for the Lord for direction and difficulty in battle, there was a sense that he also, you know, needed the Lord to shine on his spiritual life too, on his personal life. So David was expressing, you know, the light in two different ways here. So the Lord is my light and he is my salvation. And he also repeats salvation in verse 9. Hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Salvation in Greek is safety, deliverer, savior, rescuer. We'll look up a few verses to follow that. Psalm 62, verse 2. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. So David was writing this at some other time. Verses 6 and 7. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So Yahweh, the Lord, Jesus Christ, he was a salvation of the soul too. 1 Peter 3:21. I'll start in 20. Because they formerly did not obey when God patiently waited in the days of Noah, which the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not a removal of dirt from the body, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So salvation for Noah was an ark. The ark was his salvation from a flood, which really is an equation of what Jesus Christ did. Isaiah 33:2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in times of trouble. So David was probably, you know, also as God is light, both in a large physical sense, but also in a personal sense, he was a salvation. Also in a large physical sense, you know, he wanted deliverance from, you know, whatever conflict he was going through militarily or whatever. And he had a lot of them in his life. But there was also a salvation which was spiritual. You know, he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He wanted a spiritual salvation too that would save him from, you know, the world, sin, wrath. You know, and he was looking forward to a Savior in the future, where, I mean, we can see that salvation that was offered looking backwards because Christ already came and we have the words here, but David didn't see it the same way. You know, he was looking just with what prophecy they had. He was reading that and looking forward to a Savior coming, but he was depending on the Lord to save him all the more. So the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. So a stronghold, what is a stronghold? It's a support, protection, strength in the Greek. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. In Judges 9, verse 51. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and the women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. So when most, back in David's time and before, most cities had a strong tower in the middle of it, and at last resort they would go to that strong tower. If the walls fell down or whatnot, they would go to this tower with, they would be safe, which is the same sense of what we're getting here. God was my strength, my stronghold. He's basically the tower, the place of refuge. So, if the Lord is my light and my salvation, and he is the stronghold of my life, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid of? Proverbs 3:24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. So with the Lord, we can lie down without worry, without being afraid. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? I think that really sums up what David was saying here. If God is for us, if God is for me, who can be against me? All these armies, all the difficulties, I don't need to worry about any of them because God is for me. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And one more, Psalm 46:2. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains shall be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble as it is swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So the question is again, who shall we fear? The answer being, no one. Nothing. So I just want you to see that, you know, even if David, you know, he was going through, I mean, he went through a lot of difficult times, whether Saul was trying to kill him or, you know, he was in a different country or whatnot, armies were, he was in battles all the time. He was always putting his relationship back to the Lord, and not just in a large, you know, grandiose sense. It was in an intimate, relational sense. So when you leave off the word my in here, I mean, David wasn't looking at God just as some large, distant God. He was a personal, intimate God. He saw him as his father. He saw him as a savior. He saw him as a light. He saw him as a stronghold. In an intimate sense, not in a large. I mean, I'm sure he was thinking too, yeah, God can, you know, he did miracles, he created the world, he's sovereign, he did all these things, but he's also seeing him as a personal God. Well, continue my story a little bit more. So, growing up in church, heard church stories, heard the Bible stories, went to Sunday school, everything, went to college, kept going to church. Sometime about the age of 19, I, for whatever reason, looking back, I know it was strictly a God thing, but I started reading the Bible and started making a habit of reading the Bible. Then I started dating a gal, and she didn't really care for the church that I went to, so we started going to a different church. And they preached a lot different. They actually opened up the Bible, and they just didn't take parts of it and say this is what it said. They actually went through it and explained it. We got married, found a church that was similar to that out here, and the Lord did a work. Then about a few years after, you know, if you would have asked me at that time, do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe that God exists. I believe that Jesus Christ exists. Do I believe I'm a Christian? Sure. I go to church. I do all the right things. I say the right stuff. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Nobody ever asked me if I was saved, if I believed in Jesus Christ, if I had a relationship with Christ. Never asked any of that. Didn't even know about that until got out of college, started hearing the Word of God being preached, got confronted with the fact that, hey, I'm a sinner too. Not only are those people over there in need of a Savior, I am too. I woefully fall short of the glory of God. I have sinned against Him. It was easy to stand back, you know, from the 30,000 foot level and look at life and the world in an abstract way. And, you know, the Lord is light. The Lord is salvation. It reminds me of when Elijah was on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they were chanting all day, asking for a sign from Baal. And he kind of mocked them. He said, is he on a trip? Is he detained? Is he basically using the bathroom? Their sense of God was a distant God. He wasn't a personal God. He wasn't a close, intimate God like David has here. I mean, the personal pronouns, you know, and we could go through other psalms too, but he talks about, you know, me and I and I and my and over again. He wasn't looking at God as a distant God, a large, you know, omnipotent, unknowing, unrelational, uncaring God. To get him, God was a God that cared about him. A God that he could bring his cares and difficulties and trials to. So sometime around a couple years after I got out of college, you know, I started the habit of reading the Bible. If you don't know, I'm a rancher, so during calving season I'm up at night, so it's hard to get back to sleep sometime when I've been up for 2 or 3 hours at night and it's cold out. So I come back and I'd started reading the Bible, studying the Bible, and hearing the Bible preached on Sunday and seeing people that actually God had changed their lives. And, you know, I was sitting there one night and all of a sudden I realized that God is my light. I needed a light in my life. I needed salvation. Not somebody else, not other people in the church, not my wife, not my kids. Didn't have kids at that time, but later on. It was me. I was a sinner. I needed the salvation that God offered. I needed a stronghold. I needed a personal God. And I'm not talking about this from the standpoint of being like a spiritual genie. You just rub on a lamp and you get some sprinkling of salvation on you and you're good to go. I needed a personal, intimate relationship with a Savior, a God that created everything, God that was author and perfecter of everything. Did I do anything to save myself? No. Did I want it? No. I liked my sin. I liked where I was. I was happy with where I was. Kind of. I was happy in a physical sense, but devoid of anything in a spiritual sense. The weight of my sin came crashing down on me, and I realized that I was going to go to hell if I didn't repent. The consequences of my sin was death, not somebody else's sin. I needed a personal Savior. I needed a relationship. Me, and I don't want to sound this like it was just, you know, like I said, a genie or something, but God is a personal God. He knit together our parts. He knows our parts. Psalm 139. Let's just look at that quick. Verse 13, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. How well did God know me? I'd say pretty well. He even knew the days of my life. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Not only did he know my substance, he also knew how many days I had on this world. I would say that's an intimate relationship. Let's look one more place in Luke 12. Verse 7. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knew the hairs of my head. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows your substance. He knows the days of each one of your lives. It's amazing, totally amazing, that we have a God that cares that much. It's not a God made of stone or flesh, a God of our imagination. Like in Isaiah 44, it talks about a God made of wood. We burn part of it and we make an idol out of the rest of it. That's not Jesus Christ. That's not Yahweh. That's not the Lord. He is a sovereign, intimate God who cares about each one of us, who works in each one of our lives. He knows the hairs on your head and my head. And even if you don't have hairs on your head, he still knows that too. He knows all of that. Anyway, back then, 92, God, you know, looking back, I mean, God had been working on me for a number of years. Why did I want to go to church? I don't know. I mean, I could have been out. There was many times I was out all night and I decided to go to church. Why didn't I just sleep in or whatever? Did all kinds of things during the week and still went to church. Why did I start reading the Bible? Okay, sorry. Shut myself off. It was all a God thing. God was sovereignly working in my life to save me. And thankfully, the shells fell off my eyes and I realized that I didn't deserve any of it. I was a sinner. Why did he want to save me? I don't know. I sure don't deserve it. Why am I even talking about this today? Because I'm afraid there's a lot of people out here who look at God as a distant God, an uncaring God. Yeah, I know what the Bible says. I believe there's a God. I believe that there's a Jesus Christ. I go to church because my parents go there, or because that was what we've always did growing up, or that's a good thing to do. But somewhere along the line, I didn't realize that I was the one needing a Savior. That I needed a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with God. If your story is different than mine, you didn't grow up in church. You know, what was I? Yeah, I looked good on the outside, but I was like a Pharisee. I was a whitewashed tomb. I was full of dead man's bones. Maybe you didn't grow up in church. The results are the same. You're still full of dead man's bones. We're all going to go to hell unless we repent, unless we turn from our wicked ways and seek after Christ and be saved. Why did I pick out David? I mean, everything. First of all, I didn't think Pastor Greg would preach on this psalm, so that's why I picked it out. But you never know, he may still do that. Now, I've been really burdened with the fact that, you know, we can live a life in church. We can go through all the actions without the relationship. We can say the right things, think the right things, but it, when it gets down to it, we don't believe. We may believe that there's a God. We may believe that there's a Jesus Christ in the Bible, but he wasn't my Savior. I didn't need a Savior. You need a Savior. We all need a Savior. The wages of sin is death. We're all going to hell unless we repent and cast our lives on Christ. How about you? What do you think? Something to think about. Once again, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold in my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Whom shall I fear? If God is my light, my salvation, and my strength or stronghold? Nobody. I shouldn't fear the devil. Shouldn't fear hell. Shouldn't fear our enemies, difficulties in our lives, people that talk bad about me, challenges, out of work, no money, too much debt. I don't need to fear any of it. Uncertainty. I beseech you this morning, cast your cares on Christ and be saved. Now Janie and my wife got me worried that I was going to go too long again. So then I'm going a little too short, so we're going to go on a happy medium for another time. Because I had more, but I decided to pare it back. I would say one other thing though. Let's look up Acts 13. 22, I believe it is. I'll start in 21. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. I think one of the two greatest things said in the Bible to people, well done, good and faithful servant. The second one would be a man after my own heart. Why was David a man after God's own heart? He casted his cares on God. He prayed. He was seeking an intimate relationship with God, no matter what. And David's a great example because he is a sinner. I mean, he did some grievous sins. And from the outside, you're like, wow, they got family problems, he's a murderer, adulterer. I mean, he's a killing people all over the place. I mean, but God doesn't look at him that way. He was seeking after God. God forgave him, and he said he was a man after his own heart. He did what God wanted him to do. So be like David. Seek an intimate relationship with God. Through prayer, study of the Word. Being like Jesus Christ, modeling his life. And also do what he asked you to do. The last part of that verse. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. The problem with Saul was he didn't do all of God's will. He only did part of it. So how much of God's will is enough? 10%, 20%, 90%? No. 100% is enough. God expects complete obedience. And David was willing to do that. Be like David, a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart. He's not a great example of his personal conduct, but he is a great example of his spiritual conduct. He was also, when confronted with sin, this is his aside, when Nathan confronted him with his sin of killing Uriah and his sin with Bathsheba, he didn't say but or justify it or anything. He repented right away. That was one of the other great things about David. He was immediately repented when confronted with his sin. Be like David. Be a repenter. Repent right away. And boy, is repenting hard. But if you don't repent, the end result is disastrous. So today we talked about a very important word. It's the word my. And without that word, the results are disastrous. Again, I just beg you to reach out to Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. Not me, you. Ask him to be, repent, ask for forgiveness, and be saved. As a doxology, I'll read Jude and then we'll be done. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority for all time, now and forever. Amen. Just please join me in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time to get together, Lord. We pray for those brothers and sisters around the country that aren't able to corporately worship, Lord. We just pray that you would work in the authorities' hearts, Lord, and just make them soft and willing to let churches meet, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this time to worship you. We just pray a blessing on the Denisons as they spend time.